All right. Good morning, everyone. Excuse me. I'm going to pray lechem Chanukah, lichtige Chanukah to everyone. Because it's Chanukah, Baruch Hashem, it's the first day of Chanukah. So we're going to depart a little bit from our normal course of study. You know, in past years, what I've done is we've done the kapitel of Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. But I think we've squeezed every possible piece of Torah out of that kapitel over the last number of years. So instead, I'm going to ask your forgiveness if we're going to take a little bit of a detour away from Sefer Tehillim for this morning. And then Emir Tashem, focus just a little bit on the essence and the meaning of Chanukah. We dedicate our learning this morning in the Zechus of a Refuah Shleima for Sara Naomi Bas Rachel, the young girl in our community who is undergoing a heart transplant, and we hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, Emirat Hashem shall have a complete and enduring Refuah. So let's begin with number one. Now, Chanukah, as we know, is one of the two rabbinic holidays. We have the Yom Tov of Chanukah, the Yom Tov of Purim, and as such, again, normally when we want to understand the true essence, the true gestalt, the neshama of something, so where do we first look to? Good, not a trick question. Torah, right? We go again, we look at the Chumash, we try to see a pasuk that talks about it, we try to see some type of text, and we build from there. Of course, when it comes to the Yom Tov of Chanukah, so we have no psukim that discuss Chanukah, although again, midrashically, the Medrash understands certain psukim refer metaphorically to Chanukah or allegorically to Chanukah, but there, of course, there's no psukim that discuss Chanukah because Chanukah is the rabbinic Yom Tov that occurs after the close of the Torah. So if we can't look to the Torah for some type of springboard to begin our discussion of Chanukah, the only other place we could look to is the Gemara. And interestingly enough, there is only one section of Gemara that deals with Chanukah, and it's a section of Maseches Shabbos. Now, the topic of the Gemara is not as much focused on Chanukah initially. The real essence of the Gemara is actually focused on what type of oils and wicks you can use for hadlakas neros, for candle lighting on Shabbos. Once the Gemara discusses the nature of the wicks and candles used for Shabbos, that opens up a broader discussion to the concept of Chanukah. And the Gemara records only one very small paragraph about the essence of this Yom Tov. Take a look at number one. My Chanukah. So the Gemara begins with a very simple question. What is Chanukah? The Tanur Rabban and the rabbis taught, B'chofei b'kislev, yomei dechanukah timnia inun. On the 25th of Kislev, there are 8 days of Chanukah. Delo lemispeid b'hon, udelo dehis anos b'hon. We don't deliver eulogies, we don't fast on these days. Why? Shekishenichnesu yevanam lehecho, tzimu kalashonim shebehecho. Because when the Greeks... Remember again, I think I mentioned this in past years, but quick historical lesson. Alexander the Great dies without any heir. Alexander ruled over much of the civilized world, dies with no heirs. His empire is divided up among his 5 most powerful generals. One of those generals is a man by the name of Antiochus, who pretty much takes over the entire Middle East. That's why, interestingly enough, the Greeks of the Chanukah story are more appropriately historically known as Syrian Greeks. Because again, part of the Greek Empire, but the Syrian Greeks. So the Syrian Greeks entered into the Beis HaMikdash, Timu Kalashonim Shebehechal, and they defiled all of the oils in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, of course, they did a lot more than defile the oils, but the focus of the Gemara right now is they defiled the oils. Ukishigavra Malchus Beis Chashmonai V'Nitzchum, and when the Chashmonai family fought against and ultimately overcame the Greeks, but they went ahead and they searched. They wanted to rekindle the menorah, and they were unable to find any unopened flask or cruse of oil. Remember again, the reason why the oil has to be sealed is because pure. Remember, purity is not a function of the consistency of the oil. We're talking about ritual purity, of course. Tara. The oil has to be tar. Anything used in the Beis HaMikdash must be ritually pure. The seal of the Kohen Gadol was a sign that the oil was ritually pure. So they could only find one small cruse of oil. And there was only enough oil within the jug to remain lit for one day. What happened? A miracle occurred. Shmona yamim. And The one little cruse of oil stayed lit for 8 days. L'shana acheres, in a subsequent year, kavum va'asom yamim tovim b'halal v'odah. In a subsequent year, they established these days of Hanukkah, 8 days, beginning with the 25th of Kislev, as days of Halal. Halal literally means Halal, the recitation of Halal, and Hodah, thanksgiving, which refers to the insertion of Alanisim and Bimei Matisyo in both davening as well as in Birkas HaMazon benching. So again, according to the Gemara, what is the entire essence of the Yom Tov of Hanukkah? What is it all about? Miracle of the Pach Shemen. The miracle of the oil. Not the Gemara. If you notice, the Gemara doesn't mention the battle. The Gemara doesn't mention the war. The Yom Tov of Hanukkah says the Gemara is all about the miracle of one little jug of oil lasting for 8 days. And in fact, the Rambam writes in number 2, see, the Rambam adds in over here a little bit about the military victory. And the Rambam writes, when the Jewish people overcame their enemies, it was the 20th day of Kislev. I'm just reading this quickly because I'm just giving you context. So again, the Rambam goes on to essentially quote the same narrative as the Gemara. But the Rambam just adds in, that a little bit more about the war. All the Gemara says is, when the Hasmonean, remember the Hasmonean were a group of Kohanim. You know, there's a beautiful thing called Medrash Hanukkah. It's not exactly clear where exactly it came from, but bless you. But the Medrash Hanukkah tells a little bit about the story of Hanukkah. When you read about the exploits of the Hasmonean, it's crazy. It's absolutely wild. It's not just a question about being outnumbered. The statistical probability of any level of success, even just a little bit of success, a schmeck of success, was absolutely impossible. It was absolutely impossible. So the Gemara just says that they defeated them. The Rambam elaborates a little bit more. But again, the Rambam really puts the focus on the entire miracle of the oil. And in fact, if you look at number 3, so the Rambam writes, Umipneze, Hiskinu Chachamim Shabao Sador Shishmona Sayam Elu Shetilasan Milel Chamishas and Bekisla Yimei Simcha Vahal Madlik Benayas. Fine. Then the Rambam just goes on to say that because of the miracle of the oil, the rabbis instituted that the 8 days beginning with the 25th of Kislev are the days of Hanukkah. Hanukkah, of course, we know is unique because there is no Isra Malacha, there is no prohibition to work, there's no prohibition on labor, right? Gemara just says there are days of Halal and Todah. Essentially, you maintain the activities of daily living, normal daily living, except we say Halal and we go ahead and we make insertions in davening. So the question we're going to try to focus on today is, what exactly are we celebrating? For 8 days, you know, the interesting part about our Judaism is that sometimes we focus our proficiency just on the details and we forget about the message. So tonight we're not going to go through Hilchos Chanukah because you're all Noshim Tzidkaniyos, so you're well versed in the Halachos of Chanukah. You don't need me to teach you the Halachos. But what we're going to focus on today is the Neshama of Chanukah. What is it exactly that we are celebrating? Or perhaps better stated, what is the avoda of Hanukkah? Every single Yom Tov has an avoda. Every single Yom Tov has a mission. Something you are supposed to accomplish over the duration of the particular Yom Tov or Chag. What is the neshama? What is the soul? What is the goal of Hanukkah? So let's understand a little bit what we're celebrating. So perhaps let's work backwards. Maybe you'll say it was the military victory. That perhaps what we're celebrating over the course of Hanukkah is the idea that you had a very small, you can't even call it a Jewish army, because it wasn't even an army. It was just a group of individuals ultimately who decided to rally around a common cause. It's a good ringtone. Right? To go ahead and rally around a common cause. So if we say that we're celebrating the military victory, so look at Rav Soloveitchik writes in number 4. The Rav writes, what is the logic in celebrating Hanukkah during thousands of years of exile, martyrdom, ghettos, pogroms, and suffering? Could one celebrate the holiday of political freedom when the condition of Jews was the very opposite of freedom and independence? How small and worthless do the Maccabean victories seem when compared to the cruel political downfalls that we have suffered? Sira Soloveitchik says something very profound. If you think that Hanukkah is about celebrating the victory of the Maccabees, that can't be. Because, all right, great, the Maccabees won. And what's happened in the last 2,000 years? What's happened in the last 2,000 years? We're not even a century out of the Holocaust. Not even a century out. The worst churban of the Jewish people's entire history. So could it be that we're celebrating the fact that they won a military, again, incredible military victory? But the truth is, without sounding too coarse, what does it matter to us now? And remember, again, when we ask that question, We understand that we are privileged to live in very different times. We live once again in a golden age of Jewry. Baruch Hashem, we have a state of Israel. And even if we are outside of the state of Israel, we have flourishing Jewish communities that Baruch Hashem, our history has never seen. But think about the Jew 70 years ago. Think about the Jew 100 years ago. Think about the Jew 1,000 years ago, who was living under the constant threat of persecution. So wonderful. The Maccabees rose up. They fought against the Syrian Greeks. They defeated them. Excellent. And what does that do for me? As the Jew who is suffering under annihilation, under persecution, under pogroms, what does it do for me? And the answer is? Nothing. Nothing, right? It's a nice story. It's a nice story. You see, we live in a time where we have the luxury of hope. But Jews throughout the... because we don't live under the threat of constant... Again, my friends, we can't... It's very important that you can't take for granted what we have now, what we have in this generation. Speak to someone, there are still a few survivors left. Speak to them what life was like, not just during the war, but what life was like before the war as well. Read Jewish history. It's what the Jew had to endure on a daily basis. I'll never forget my uncle Zichron Levracha, his father used to make a Sudas Hodah, used to make a Thanksgiving meal, not the end of November, but a Thanksgiving meal on the second day of Chol HaMoed Sukkos. Why did he make a Thanksgiving meal on the second day of Chol HaMoed Sukkos? Because when he was a boy, there were his Gentile neighbors decided they didn't like the Jewish kid, and they threw him in a well. They threw him in a well, and he should have died from that fall, but miraculously, he was saved. And these were things that just happened. These were things that were happening. There was no government to protect the rights of Jews. There were no laws. There was no equal citizenship. And again, we're not even talking about Baruch Hashem, where we have in Eretz Yisrael now. So the idea that the Maccabim won a great war against the Syrian Greek 2,000 years ago, fantastic. Absolutely wonderful. Does it give me the fuel for the celebratory mood? No, because it has, in reality, absolutely no impact on my life. So it can't be the military victory that are placing the focus on. So maybe you'll say the Pach Shemet, like the Gemara, like the Rambam said, that ultimately, again, it's because a little bit of oil burned for eight days. So here's the problem. The problem is we have so many miracles that occurred throughout our history. For example, if you look at number 5, the Mishnah Maseches Avos writes that in reality, Asara Nisim, Na'asu la'avoseinu b'beis hamikdash. Right? The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos writes that there were 10 miracles that occurred every single day within the temple. And remember, do we celebrate those miracles? Do we commemorate those miracles? No. We read about them, we learn about them, but we don't have a Yom Tov or a time to commemorate or to celebrate them. So the notion, and by the way, that's only 10. We've had miracles throughout the existence of our people. You know, there was something called, the Gemara talks about something called Megillas Tanis. Megillas Tanis literally sounds like the scroll of fast days. So it's two pieces. It had a list of days in which you are not, which you had to fast, but more importantly, a list of days in which you are not permitted to fast because of incredible events that happened, miraculous events. We don't have Megillas Tanis anymore, but the point over here is there were many miraculous events that occurred for our people. And yet what? We don't mark them through any kind of Yom Tov celebration. In fact, again, look at number 6. So if Soloveitchik writes again, I'm not going to go through the whole, you could look at the Mishnah number 5 on your own, because it is very interesting about the different 10 miracles that occurred in the Beis HaMikdash, but you'll take my word for it, the Mishnah's word for it, that there were 10, and yet again, there's no Yom Tov, there's no celebration for it. So if Soloveitchik writes, number 6, we have no lack of military victories in our history, but we nevertheless do not celebrate them. This is another piece. You know, it's not the pshat that the Maccabim, that this was the only victory the Jewish people had. Remember again, under the reign of David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, and even when there was a divided kingdom of Israel, we had many military victories. We were a regional power. We were a regional power. But yet again, we don't celebrate those victories over our enemies. To borrow a phrase of Maimonides, there is a type of holiness that is temporary and one that is everlasting. When the land of Israel was lost, its previous conquest was canceled, and its holiness was annulled. A military victory, a political triumph, does not last forever. A later defeat wipes everything away. So that's going back to what the Rav said before. It can't be that on Hanukkah was celebrating a military victory, because military victories are only celebrated for as long as what? Right? As long as you're victorious, right? the moment that you're no longer victorious, kind of those past military victories seem to go ahead and fade into obscurity. So for example, we don't celebrate our victory over Amalek, bless you, when we came out of Mitzrayim. We don't celebrate our victory over Og, Melech, HaBashan, or over all the Canaanite kingdoms, which we conquered them all. We don't celebrate military victories for a number of reasons, but one of them is which? Because also we have a history that has much more loss than military victory throughout the thousands of years of our existence. Furthermore, says the Rav, he says, as for the miracle of the cruse of oil, Pach Shemen, we have no lack of miracles in the temple, yet we made no commemorative holiday. What is there to celebrate if the light miraculously burned, if the light burned miraculously, but later was extinguished? When the miracle ceased, so did the attendant happiness. So the Rav says something amazing. Miracles are great as long as what? As long as they continue. The moment they cease, and we've had many miracles, right? We don't have a celebration of the Be'er, of the well of Miriam. I mean, we make reference to it, but we don't have a Yom Tov that celebrates that well. We don't have a Yom Tov that celebrates the Man. These are much greater miracles than the Pach. Pach Shemen is great, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to minimize it at all. It's fantastic. But at the end of the day, we have miracles of much greater importance, yet we don't go ahead and celebrate those. If Chanukah has remained, so Kutarov writes, if Chanukah has remained a holiday throughout the generations, that is a sign that we celebrate not just what was revealed in those days, but what continues to our times. Indeed, we must understand the miracle of the concealed world because that is the point of the entire holiday. So Rav Soloveitchik points out something very interesting, which is everyone thinks it's the Pach Shemen, and that's what the Gemara says, but that can't be it. Because if that's it, that's long, far gone. Done. Can't be the military victory because there have been so many losses since then. There has to be some embedded message of Chanukah that has a contemporary relevance as well. I'll tell you, but it's not just Rav Soloveitchik who points out, Rav Levi Yitzchak Berdichev and the Sfas Emes also point this out, that if you'll notice, the bracha we recite, when lighting Chanukah candles, one of the bracha, first bracha is Lahavdik Ner Shel Chanukah, and the second bracha is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Sha'asa Nisim La'avoseinu, you did miracles for our forefathers, Bayamim Ahem, in those days, Bazman Hazeh, in this time. So what does in this time mean? So the simple understanding of in this time means what? This time of year, the 25th of Kislev, and for 8 days on, Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Berdichev and the Sfasem and others say, no. Bazman Hazeh means that the miracle of Chanukah unfolds now as well. That we are not just simply commemorating a historical event. In Judaism, we never simply commemorate history. We reenact it, we relive it, and we pull from our history into our present. Bayamim Ahem, the miracle happened then, but Bazman Hazeh. There's something contemporarily relevant about this nace as well. And that's what the Rav is saying as well. If it's not the Pach Shemen, if it's not going to be the war, then ultimately, again, what is that Bazman Hazeh of Chanukah? So if you look at number 7, just to back up what the Rav was saying, because the Rav writes, the concealed world versus the revealed world, the Zohar speaks about this as well. The Zohar writes in number 7, Chad Alma Di'iskasya, V'chad Alma Di'isgalya. That in this world, there exists two planes of awareness. There's Olam Di'isgalya, the revealed world. That's what we see. That's what we understand. That's what we could come to an appreciation through our senses. And there's Alma Di'iskasya. There is a hidden world. A hidden world is something that can't be perceived with your five senses. But the hidden world is a world, is a level of understanding, a plane of existence that can only be experienced and appreciated again through your neshama, through your soul. So if we understand what the Alma Di'isgalya, what is the revealed world of Chanukah? What is the Alma Di'isgalya of Chanukah? The Pach Shemen and the war. That's the Alma Di'isgalya. That is the revealed part of Chanukah. Bless you. What is the Alma Di'iskasya? What is the hidden? What is the hidden dimension of Chanukah? So take a look at number 8. Rav Soloveitchik, so I'm going to share with you first an idea from the Rav, and then we'll take a little bit of a detour. So Rav Soloveitchik suggests that the essence of Chanukah can be found in the Pasuk in Yechezkel. And the Navi Yechezkel says, Vizarakti alechem mayim tahorim, I will sprinkle upon you clean water, utahartem mikol chatosechem, mikol tumosechem, umikol gilulechem atahar eschem, and you will be clean from all of your impurities, and from all your abominations, I will cleanse you. What is the Navi Yechezkel saying? Now, what's the message the Navi Yechezkel is trying to go ahead and give to the Jewish people? If you understand contextually, what Yechezkel was saying was the Jewish people had literally sunk to such a low level. What's the danger? And we all experience this in some way or another, but there are times in life where we feel so low. What's the danger in those low points in life? What's the danger? You give up. That a person experiences what's called Yeush. A person says, you know what? I am unsalvageable. I am unredeemable. There is nothing about me that is worth saving. And very often what ends up happening is, if a person assumes that they are unworthy, that they don't have any good inside of them, so a person says, if I don't love myself, then why should HaKadosh Baruch Hu love me? Sometimes a person steeps so low, and it happens to all of us. Again, the only variable is how low. But all of us ultimately have our moments when we're in the valleys and not in the peaks of life. And it's those moments that we run the risk of absolutely being miyayish, giving up on ourselves. And Yechezkel says to the Jewish people, I just want to tell you, no matter how bad you are, no matter how impure, no matter how much you have sullied yourself, no matter how much you've compromised yourself, no one is beyond salvation. Every single individual, if they open their heart, if they open their soul, has the ability to be redeemed by none other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And that's what the Navi says. Vizarakti aleichem. He says, when he says, I will sprinkle upon you the cleansing water. Who is the he? Who is the I? The I is not Yechezkel. The I is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Jew, never be miyayish. Never give up. No matter how far you fall. Again, it might take a while for me to dig out from where I've gotten myself into in life, but there is always a way out. There is always an avenue to salvation. Why is this important for Hanukkah? So there's an undercurrent of the Hanukkah story that's often not focused on. If you take a look at number 9, so I've quoted to you over here from the Medrash Hanukkah Perek Beis. We're not going to do all of this. I just want to show you an interesting idea. So remember again, without giving you the full context, Greek persecution took place in stages. The goal was not to go ahead and annihilate the Jewish people. The goal was to break their religious or theological spirit. So there was a number of different gezeiros, a number of different enactments and decrees leveled against the Jewish people. And amazingly enough, much to the Greeks' frustration, none of them broke their spirit to the Jewish people. Matisyo, who was the son of the Kohen Gadol, decides to flee with his family, Haramodias, to Modi'in. In fact, again, today, you can visit what they say, although some controversy around it, the graves of the Hashmonaim is right outside of Modi'in. So they went away, they ran away to the mountain of Modi'in. Vayika she'ra b'tzara samo, she'inam yichom l'kayim mitzvah satora. Vayika lebno Yehuda. Vayitzaveo l'alechas basisya b'chol or Yehuda. So again, in the first paragraph, so Matisyo commands his son Yehuda, go around the cities of the Jewish people and ask them, Mila Hashem Elai. Mila Hashem Elai. Who is ready to go ahead and rise up in armed resistance against the Greeks? Second paragraph, Vahikishmoa Polyphos es hadavar hazeh. So when Polyphos heard, Polyphos was the Greek general, when Polyphos heard what was going on, ki hilshinu aleim hapritzim. Who told Polyphos what Matisyo, the son of the Kohen Gadol, and Yehuda were doing? Who told him? Pritzim is another word for assimilated Jews. Assimilated Jews. It was, again, the assimilated Jews who went, turned their backs on their Jewish brethren, and sided with the Greeks. So Polyphos finds out that Matisyo has fled to Modi'in, that Yehuda is raising an army, not through Greek spies, but through Jewish spies. He goes on, he says, Ubedarkum lahar Modi'is matzu ma'ara sher statu ba kelefish. Then again, the paragraph goes on, tells us the terrible massacres that Polyphos and his army did on the way to Modi'in. Look at the third paragraph. Vayovo Polyphos al ragli har Modi'is v'sham haya Matisyo rak im mesei ma'at me'achasidim ki halchu ashar lahavi'is b'nei beisim. So Polyphos surrounds Matisyo in Modi'in. Okay? Vayiftechu anshei Polyphos b'divrei shal Matisyo. So what happened? So Polyphos tries to engage Matisyo in peaceful conversation. I don't want to fight with you. Remember again, the Greeks, as I just mentioned before, were not interested in physical annihilation. They were interested again in a blending or a merging of cultures. The Greeks were great appreciators. Appreciators? Yeah, we're great appreciators of general culture. They appreciated that Jewish culture has something to contribute as well. They just wanted to break down barriers between all Greek citizens. So Polyphus Matisio, we don't have to be enemies. We don't have to be enemies. Just do me a favor. Pledge your allegiance to the Greek king. Pledge your allegiance to the Greek king and Shalom HaYisrael. Everything will be good. Vayomala Matisio, ani es mitzvas malki ose, va'atem asu es mitzvas malkichem. Listen, you follow your king. I'm going to follow my king, and let's agree to disagree. Vayilagu alav sarei Yavan. And the Greek officers there began disparaging Matisyo. Look at this last paragraph. Vayaan echad mehayuhudim hapritzim asharimam. So there was one of these assimilated Jews who was with Polyphus, and he sees all that's happening over here. He said, Tamei ani madua lo ta'asun nekama b'matisyo asher amayim b'dra melech. So it was this parrot, this assimilated Jew, who says to Polyphus, I don't understand. Here, Matisyo disobeys you. Why don't you kill him? The Greeks didn't say that, right? It was, again, the parrots who said it. Ubedarko Canaan, this Jew was so infuriated about the fact that Matisyo would not bend his knee to the Greek king. Vayikach chazir, he took a pig. Vayitas esro shola losa amizbach atzal mashayimayim. What happened? And the Jew offered up a pig to the Greek deity right in the face of Matisyo, the son of the Kohen Gadol. Turn the page. Umatisyo sofezos miroshahar. Matisyo sees all that is going on. Vativar chamaso, his anger bubbled up inside of him. Vaykani kines Hashem. Vayishav charbo, he took out his sword. Vaydaleg bepesav uver, he runs down the mountain. Vayavoad aparitz, he came to that Jew who offered up the pig to the pagan deity. Vayakeu becharbo, he killed him. Vayitaz roshav, vayipal ve'esar agdud, and then he kills out the rest of the platoon that is with Polyphus. Why am I sharing with you this story? Because there is a tragic element within the Hanukkah story, which is the role in which we played, the role in which our own played in the persecution of the Jewish people. The fact that the Greeks persecuted us, the truth is, you'll excuse me, but what's the chiddush? There's no novelty in that. Everybody persecutes us, right? Again, not to sound like I have a complex, but everybody really, you know, one of the most important things for us to realize, and it's a very humbling and sobering idea, is the world does not like us. And history has shown that when we try to pretend like the world likes us, that's when we try to go ahead, that's when we get ourselves into incredible trouble. We have to accept the fact the world does not like us. Now, just because the world doesn't like us doesn't mean we can't partner with the world with certain things. But at the end of the day, as Bilam himself said, I'm levad. We are alone. We are alone on the island, and we only have ourselves, even our greatest allies. The truth is, our fair weather friends, we know that from our historical, they're still friends, they're still allies, but at the end of the day, we know better than to put our trust in anyone, absolute trust, other than anyone but HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the tragic part of the Hanukkah story, so the fact that the Greeks persecuted us, that's not such a novelty. But what about what our own people did? What about the fact that our own people helped the aggressor? What about that our own brothers and sisters turned their backs on us and sided with those who would persecute and ultimately again try to murder and destroy us? That's the tragedy of the Hanukkah story. To take it a step further, if you look back at number one for just one moment, you'll notice something very interesting. If you look at the last line in number one, so the Gemara says that after the miracle of Hanukkah happened, so the cruse of oil remained lit for 8 days, what does it say? The Shana Acheres, in the next year, or I'd say Shana Acheres doesn't mean the next year, Shana Acheres means what? In a subsequent year, Kavum Va'asom Yom Tov B'Halavada, they established Hanukkah as a Yom Tov. And many of the commentaries in the Talmud ask a very basic question. Subsequent year sounds like, see, I would have thought, when do you establish Hanukkah as a Yom Tov? Right? First of all, right away. Look, something amazing happened. From now on, going forward, so remember again, 8 days after the 25th of Kislev, so we'll call it the 3rd of Teves. On the 3rd of Teves, you know, you would think the Beis Din would get up and say, we just saw an amazing miracle. We hereby declare Hanukkah is a new Yom Tov, Mazel Tov, next year, 25th of Kislev. Everybody observes this Yom Tov. But yet, interestingly enough, it's not what happened. They didn't declare Hanukkah as a Yom Tov until subsequent year. Why not? The Sfas Emes comments on the Gemara and he says, because there was so much rampant assimilation that to go ahead and declare a new Yom Tov now would have been a joke. How can you declare a new Yom Tov when you've had tens of thousands from within our people simply leave the fold and join Greek culture? So they decided, you know what, we'll make a new Yom Tov. But first, let's bolster our ranks. First, let's do a little bit more kiruv. First, let's go ahead and open our doors. Let's try to win back the hearts and minds of our brothers and sisters who have left. Let's focus on that. And then in Emirat Hashem, at some later date, we can go ahead and we can establish a brand new Yom Tov. So what do you see over here? You see over here that this incredible undertow, but you see this incredible, like, nuanced theme in the Hanukkah story of, yes, the Greeks persecuted us, and yes, the Greeks tried to annihilate us ultimately, but more importantly than the Greeks, more tragic than the Greeks, is what we did to ourselves, is the fact that ultimately, again, there were Jews who stooped so low. You know, to leave the fold is one thing, but to turn against your own is unforgivable behavior. And yet, what happened? Take a look at number 10. So this is from Bimei Matisyahu in the Siddur. Remember, right after we say, Alanis, and we add in this paragraph, and this paragraph essentially goes ahead and goes through the entire Hanukkah story. So if you skip down a little bit to the last three lines, right after the period, V'acher kein, afterwards means after we defeated the Greeks. Acher kein, third to last line, middle of the line. Acher kein, bo'u banecha lidvir ve'secha, your children came to your home, to the Beis HaMikdash. They cleaned out the Beis HaMikdash from all of the idolatry and everything else that was there. They purified the temple. And they kindled candles. Now, what does Bechatzros Kachecha mean? In the courtyard. Now, let me ask you, where was the menorah situated in the Beis HaMikdash? It was in what's called the Heichal. Remember, again, I should have actually put a picture for you over here because it's nice to see it. But if you're looking at the aerial view of the Beis HaMikdash, or if you're entering in, you'd enter into what we call the Azar, the courtyard, which was also known as the Ezras Nashin, the women's section. Even though it wasn't just everybody was there. You'd go from there into another doorway that would take you into an outdoor area where there's the large altar for animal sacrifice. Then you'd walk around the altar, you'd enter into another structure. That would enter you into the ulam, the antechamber. And then if you went through another set of doors, you would enter into the heichal. The heichal was the holies. And if you kept walking through the heichal, you'd hit a curtain, a divider, which was the divider between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The menorah was outside of the curtain, not in the Kodesh, but in the Kodesh. So the menorah was inside the Beis HaMikdash. So why does it say in the Mei Matisyahu and Alanisim, why does it say, V'hidliku neros bechatzros kachecha? Why does it say they lit it in the courtyard of your base? That is, first of all, it's factually incorrect. It's historically inaccurate. They lit the menorah inside. What does Bechatzros Kachecha mean? Look at number 11. Rav Shamsh Nofar Hirsch writes, I apologize for the smallness of the print. He says, and the lack of clarity. He says, Bechatzros Kachecha, he writes, in the environs of the temple, in the houses of the city were grouped around the temple, that was their focal point. The true Hanukkah lamps are not the lamps which flicker in the menorah in the Heichal, nor even those that are to be kindled in every Jewish home. The lights that burned in the temple had either been extinguished or desecrated by Greek violence. It was only in one home, in the house of Matisyahu, that the light of true Judaism remained pure and bright, and strong enough to kindle the same light within the hearts of his brethren, and to make it shine again in their homes. Do you hear what the first is saying? You're never going to say this paragraph again the same way. The legal neros bechatzros kachecha, says Rav Hirsch, is not making reference to the miracle of the Pach Shemen. It's making reference to the point that what? That because of the heroic activity of Matisyahu and his sons, they were able to rekindle the light in the homes of their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. To light the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, you'll excuse me, that's easy. To light a flame that is able to ignite other flames, to light the flame that is able to illuminate other Jewish homes that up until now had been dark, that's an incredible accomplishment. So you understand what we're saying in this tefillah. What we're saying in this tefillah is, you look at the Hanukkah story, and what do you see? You see those individuals who left. You see those individuals who turned their back. You see those individuals who sided with the aggressor against their own brothers and sisters. And what would you say about such people? What would you say about them? What would you say? Write them off. Write them off, no salvation. And yet, what do we say? When Matisyahu and his sons and the Jewish army overcame the Greek aggressor, they came back, and before even going ahead and lighting the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, they did something so much more important. They tried to light the candles, they tried to illuminate the flame in all of the Jewish homes all around. And you know what the amazing part is? Not just that they tried, but what's even more amazing, the fact that they tried? They were successful. And so what do you see? You see exactly what Yechezkel Hanavi taught us generations earlier. You see what Yechezkel said, V'zarakti aleichem mayim tahorim, utahartem mikol tumoseichem, umichol giluleichem etahereschem. The Alma di Iskasya, the hidden dimension of Hanukkah, is that no Jew is beyond salvation. The hidden dimension of Hanukkah is about the fact that even though so many homes and so many hearts went dark underneath Greek oppression, although it looked like the flame was extinguished, there was always an ember that remained burning. And as long as that ember remains, all you need is someone or something to come along and just begin to fan it just a little bit, not even too aggressively. And what happens is that fire will take on a life of its own. So in the Alma de Isgalya, in the revealed world, ultimately Hanukkah is about the military victory, the Pach Shemen. In the Alma de Iskasya, in the hidden dimension of reality, the nuanced message, the eternal message of Hanukkah, is that no one is beyond salvation. Now, you know, whenever we speak about no one is beyond salvation, so each of us are thinking about, oh, you know what? You're right, I know that guy, or I know that girl. So I would just tell you, this message is not for someone else. This message is for us. Because very often in life, we write ourselves off. Now, not write ourselves off as abysmal failures, but you know, the most tragic thing in life is how many people live life with glass ceilings. Glass ceilings. Right? And if some of us, it's because perhaps as children we were told that we can't accomplish certain things. Perhaps you can't accomplish certain things, right? Because sometimes parents unwittingly or unknowingly say the most ridiculous things. I remember when my wife and I were new in the Rabbanos, I was meeting with a father who was having trouble with his daughter, and his teenage daughter was there standing in the room, and he said, look, you know what? It's not her fault. She's not good at math. She's not good at science. She's not good at this. I said, Ribono shel Olam, how long have you been saying that in front of her? So of course she's not going to be good at anything if her father, or her own father, says she's not good. So some of us grow up with the baggage of childhood. Some of us, again, grew up in homes where parents often tried their best, but no one's perfect. And perhaps parents said things or did things that created glass ceilings for ourselves. Sometimes you have the most wonderful parents, the most wonderful homes, but we create our own limitations. I can't do this. I can't be that. I can't. Let me settle for this mediocrity. This is what it is. It's not so bad. It's better than him. It's better than her. All right, not as great as that one, but that's okay. I'm okay where I am. We create our glass ceilings. And what Hanukkah says is that you never have to live life with a glass ceiling. You never have to live life with self-imposed limitations. That no one is beyond salvation. Yes, the Jews who assimilated and ultimately joined forces with the Greeks, even they were able to be redeemed. So those people who literally left everything and didn't just turn away, but turned away in a such a strong way from their own people, if they could be redeemed, then my gosh, what we're capable of accomplishing, then how salvation worthy we are, how much we can do, how much we can be, how much we could accomplish. That's the Alma de Iskasya. That is the hidden dimension of Hanukkah. There is no, you know, the only glass ceiling you have in life is the one you create for yourself. There is no glass ceiling in life if you choose not to have it there. That's the Alma de Iskasya. That is the hidden dimension of Hanukkah. But let's take it one step further. Because there's another beautiful Alma. Because remember, we want to try to reconcile the Alma de Iskasya with the Alma de Isgalya. So now we know the revealed message of Hanukkah, the Pach Shemen. And now we know again the hidden or nuanced message of Hanukkah, the always believing in yourself, everyone is salvation worthy. So watch this. Look at number 12. Rechem Shmulevitz has a beautiful sicha, a beautiful essay in Sichos Musar on last week's parsha. He writes the following. He says, V'yesh l'sbonim bedavar. So he asks the basic question. He asks, and we'll just say it outside just because of time. He says, in number 12, he essentially says, why is it that we focus so much on the Pach Shemen? Everybody's bothered by this same thing. Pach Shemen is great. Pach Shemen is wonderful. But at the end of the day, why is that the focus of the entire Yom Tov? Now, Rechem Shmulevitz asks it a little bit differently. He asks it more in the context of Hanukkah, that if Hanukkah is to celebrate two miracles, one of oil burning for 8 days and one of a military victory, which one is greater? Hands down, military victory is greater, right? That oil could burn 8 days. You understand, the truth is, it's not so miraculous. I'll tell you why. I'll do you one better than oil burning for 8 days. What's even better than oil burning for 8 days?
Oil burning.
oil burning at all? Who says that oil should burn? Right? Who says that you should take a liquid? Who says you should take a liquid? We take it for granted, of course, oil burns. Oil burns because the Ribono Shel Olam wills it to burn. If God would stop willing oil to burn, oil would not burn. So the fact that one day's supply of oil lasted for 8 days instead of one day, I don't know. I mean, again, I'm not like a hard-to-please person. But the truth is, it doesn't impress me all that much, only because it's all the Ribono Shel Olam's will anyway. So if the same God who mandated that oil burn says this one, it'll burn for 8 days, great. But a military victory? That's against the teva. That's against the nature. So Chaim Shalom asks, why is it that all the focus is on the Pach Shemen? So watch this. Take a look at number 13. He says something so beautiful. He says, look at number 13. This is amazing. So remember, in last week's parasha, so the brothers threw Yosef in a pit. The brothers threw Yosef in a pit. And what happened? And Vayishvu Lech, Lechem number 13, they sat down to go ahead and eat bread. Vayisu Einem, they lifted their eyes. Vayiru, and they saw. Vinei Archos Yishmaelim Ba'ami Gilad. So there's a caravan, an Arab caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilad. Ugmalehem Nosim Nochos Utsri Valot. V'holchim Lahorin Mitzrayma. And their camels. Their camels were carrying, again, we'll just use English over here, spices, balm, lotus. Lotus is a fragrant plant, going down to take it to Egypt. Now, the Mefarshim, specifically Rashi, are bothered by a simple idea, which is, why does the Torah have to tell me what the caravan was transporting? Who cares? Who cares? What does it make a difference? So Rashi says over here, Ugimalim nosim velot, nosim, lama pirsim akasas masam. Why does the Torah have to go in and tell me what the caravan was transporting? Lahodia matan scharam shel tzadikim. To tell us the incredible reward of the righteous. Shein darkam shel aravim la seis ela naft v'itron shereichan ra. Normally, what would these caravans carry? What would they transport? They would transport the most foul-smelling stuff. Ulezen is damnu bashamayim shelo yuzok me'reach ra. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu ordained it that the caravan that was going to go ahead and carry Yosef should not have foul-smelling stuff, but only sweet-smelling stuff. Amazing, right? Right? So what's the problem here? What's the problem? So can you imagine this scene? Yosef has been stripped of his clothing, his dignity, his identity. He's been thrown into a pit by his own flesh and blood. Now he's being put on some Ishmaelite caravan to be taken to who knows where. His entire life is flashing before his eyes because he definitely thinks this is the end of the road. So do you think Yosef, in the middle of mourning, his life was like, excuse me, sir, is that lotus? Right? Do I detect a little scent of lotus over here? Right? Oh, maybe a little balls. Do you think, who cares? Like, excuse me, Ribon Shalom, that's the Tova? Like, that's the best you got, God? You're God. You could pull out a lot more than a little bit of, like, a nice air freshener to hang from the rearview mirror, you know, of the caravan. And yet, again, the Gemara says, oh, look at what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did for Yosef. You see from here, Matan Scharan Shel Tzadikim. Look what God does for the righteous. That, God forbid, it shouldn't be a foul-smelling caravan. It's a sweet... So what is it? What does this mean? So Chaim Shmuel Levitt says something so beautiful. He says in number 15, he says, this is a much longer piece, I'm only giving you the condensed form. He says, Nimtzeinu lemeidim, Sheneis shena'as el Yosef, lo haisa tachliso b'chdei limnoa mimeno reach ra gireida. And Chaim Shalev, it says, the point of this miracle was not to take away the foul odor. El k'dei laha'ir panim elav, sheyischazik v'yeda v'yargish, sha'af b'matzav zeh, Ein hu ne'ezav chas v'shalom, ela Hashem imo v'ohavo. Says Chaim Shalev it so beautifully, that the point of this sign, was that sign going to make Yosef's life any easier? No. Was that sign going to do anything to in some way lessen the incredible depravity and intensity of Yosef's circumstances? Of course not. But you know what it did do? It was a nuanced sign to Yosef, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with you. Don't think you're alone. Don't think you're forsaken. This little departure from the norm, the little bit of the sweet aroma, the sweet smell in a place that should have normally been so terribly foul and putrid, was a little bit of a nuanced message of Yosef. I know you're broken. I know you're sad. I know, mamish, you don't even know what's going to be. I'm just telling you, you might be many things, but you're not alone. That little sign was supposed to be symbolically representative of the presence and the ongoing love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And look what Rechem Shalavitz writes. He says, U'mazmin lo reach shal besamim, v'yelamid mizeh shekol ha-yisur ma'boin alav, mitoch avas ha-shemen. So Rechem Shalavitz goes on to say, he says, you know, we call, sometimes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does something for us. He does something for us that doesn't truly dramatically change our circumstances. And the truth is, we find ourselves sometimes in difficult circumstances. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't deliver salvation. But you know what he does, says Rechem Shalavitz? This is his lashon. He gives us a neshika. You know how sometimes, if a person is a child gets hurt. So a child comes running to the parents. So what does the parent instinctively do? Now, what does that kiss do? That's a room full of from women and mothers. I don't want to get in trouble over here. The kiss does nothing. The kiss does nothing. It's just that, again, we know that when a person is injured, injury exposes vulnerability. Vulnerability amplifies a sense of existential loneliness. All of this happens in the subconscious. No child thinks about these things. But when I get injured, it shows I'm vulnerable. If I'm vulnerable, it means I'm existentially lonely. So the child, again, wants to know what? That I'm not alone. That's the parent's kiss. So look, the wound is going to be the wound. You can put a little band-aid on it, a little this, a little that. But the kiss, the parent can't heal the wound. But the one thing the parent can absolutely do is make sure the child knows, I'm here. We'll heal together. We'll get through this. I'll change the bandages for you together. It's okay. You're not going to have to go through this alone. Says Chaim Shulevitz. The same way we do that for our children, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does that for us. He doesn't necessarily fix the circumstances. He doesn't necessarily immediately deliver salvation. But when we are in the midst of difficult times, the Ribbono Shel Olam always finds a way to plant a little kiss on our head, to block us in a little bit of an embrace, and to say, look, it may be a very long road. And there may be many difficult times ahead. But I just want you to know that I love you. I just want you to know that I'm here for you. I just want you to know that as bad as things may get, you will never have to endure it alone. And look at number 16. Now we understand Chanukah. V'chein hu b'neis Chanukah. Gam ha'nitzachon b'melchama. Shenimsiru giborim b'yad chaloshim ramim mi'amiyatim. Hoyo b'bechinas hechrechius. So Chaim Shlomo said, the truth is, without sounding like an ingrate, God had to deliver the Greeks into our hands. Why did God have to deliver the Greeks into our hands? Why? Because the Jewish people ceased to exist. Chas v'shalom. So meaning, there wasn't an option. He had to deliver them into our hands. Al yodo ha'isa tekumu l'knes Yisrael, v'nis kaima avas k'akadosh baruch hu l'Yisrael. Excuse me. Ach bezos adayin lo ha'isa nekeres kol kach avas k'akadosh baruch hu l'Yisrael. V'rak nes, I'm now in number 16, four lines in, middle of the line. V'rak nes pach ha'shemen, shalo na'ase ele k'dei she'yisku l'hosif ma'at v'kima mitzvos. Was the miracle of the Pach Shemen necessary? Was it necessary? Was it necessary? No. What was the worst case scenario, right? So you go ahead, the oil burns for one day, and then what? Then what? Then nothing. You don't light the menorah. I'm saying, if you don't have a menorah, you don't have oil, you don't light. It's not, the truth is, and they wouldn't have been in violation of anything. So how they just, it was wonderful. They found the Pach Shemen, they used it. It wasn't necessary. But that's exactly the point. Because it was not necessary. He says, Gneis shehi bebechinas mosaros. It was an extra, it was additional. Lu'umas hanisim shenasu la'atzalasam. Says, do you want to know why we place all of the emphasis on Chanukah, on the Pach Shemen, at the military victory? The military victory was a necessity. Because if we didn't go ahead and win against the Greeks, it would have been death. So God had to deliver us. I appreciate it. I thank God for that. But Am Yisrael has to continue to exist. But the miracle of the Pach Shemen, it wasn't necessary. God didn't need to do it. So if he didn't need to do it, then why did he do it? And the answer is, it's the neshika. It's the kiss from HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Klal Yisrael. It's the little unnecessary gesture that says, hey, I'm here with you. I'm holding your hand. I'm holding you. You're in my embrace. I'll be with you along this entire journey. You're never alone, and you'll always have my love. And for this incredible revelation that the Jewish people merited, literally a victory that was expressed ultimately through HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealing himself, Kavu Shmonas and Echanak Eilah Hodos Lahal. So first of all, Rechan Shlavitz's idea is a beautiful insight in general as to why all the emphasis on Chanukah is on the Pach Shemen. And the truth is, what do we do to commemorate the military victory? We mention it. We mention it in Alanisim. We mention it, but the truth is we don't do anything behaviorally to reenact it or to commemorate it for a simple reason. It was a necessity. And by the way, that's also why, just you should know, going back to what we started with before, that's also why, 5 minutes, that's also why we don't commemorate the Mun. That's also why we don't commemorate the Be'er. Why not? Why not? Because those were necessities. So I give God a shkoyach for keeping me alive. Thank you. But at the end of the day, you chose us to be a nation. You have the responsibility to ensure eternality and perpetuity. So for things that simply allow us to continue to exist, those we don't thank HaKadosh, we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for, but I don't have to make a yom tiv. But the greatness of the Pach Shemen was, it was ridiculously unnecessary. We just didn't need it. The same way that the Hashmonaim did not even have to light the menorah, they would have been exempted halachically from lighting the menorah. God did not need to make it light for 8 days. It's the only one reason why he did it. It's the same reason why he caused the sweet smelling herbs and spices to be in the caravan of Yosef. Did it do something for Yosef? To his materially? No. But it was the divine kiss that said that although the days, months, weeks, years ahead may be dark, I'm with you. Here's the kiss on your head. That's Chanukah. That's the Pach Shemen. It's the collective kiss on our national where HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us that no matter what will happen in life, I am always with you. So if we bring this all together, so something truly beautiful comes out. Because if we merge our Alma de Iskasya and Alma de Isgalya together, we emerge, I think, with a very moving understanding of Chanukah. That what is Chanukah all about? If we start the Alma de Iskasya, Chanukah is all about, again, realizing that we are all salvageable, that we're all redeemable, that we are redemption worthy, that no matter how far we fall, no matter how much we stray, no matter how long we have lived underneath a glass ceiling, v'edliku neros pechatzros kodshecha, there is a fire that burns within each of us, and if we find the courage to just fan it a little bit, we could become something incredibly great. And this is the very reason for the neshika. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us a gift? Why did he give us a kiss on Chanukah? Right? Why, you ask yourself, if it was unnecessary, why did he engage in this demonstration of love? Because the Ribono Shel Olam was trying to tell us the following. You know, sometimes the greatest thing you could do for someone is to tell them you love them. Why? Why? Right? Because if you tell someone that you love them, what you are saying to them is, I see something really special in you. I see something really great and beautiful in you. So I love you. I love you. Right? I love that beauty that you have within you. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu says he loves us, if he gives us that kiss of the Pach Shemen, you know what that says to us? That says, you know, I really do have that little flame. I really do have the ability to accomplish something. Because look, the Ribono Shel Olam loves me. The Ribono Shel Olam gives me a kiss on my head. The Ribono Shel Olam is reaching out to me, and if God is reaching out to me, that means that God believes in me. That means God sees something in me. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu sees something in me, some ability to be great, then I have to find the courage to see that in myself. So in the remaining 7 days of Chanukah that we have, this remaining 7 nights of Chanukah, every time that we have the opportunity to kindle the menorah, and again, it's such a zechus, it's such a privilege also, because if you look in historical context, you know, the Gemara discusses the idea that b'shas ha-sakon, in times of danger, manicho al shulchan v'dayah, you place a menorah on your table, not by the window, and it's enough. And you know, we're privileged to live in a time where Baruch Hashem, we collide our menorahs. We collide our menorahs, and we collide it where we want, when we want, how we want, and that's an incredible baracha. So the ability to perform the mechanistic aspects of the mitzvah, that's the easy part for us. But what we have to be makabel, our avoda, our job, our mission over Chanukah, is to embrace both revealed Chanukah and hidden Chanukah. To go ahead and yes, thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the incredible miracles, because sometimes when you thank God for the big miracles in life, that's the springboard to also begin to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the small miracles of each and every day, the miracles which often go unnoticed and which often go unappreciated. So as we stand before the Neros in the remaining 7 nights of Chanukah, so let us appreciate the miracles that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has done for us, both big and small. When we look at those Neros, let us be reminded of the beautiful kiss that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave our ancestors thousands of years ago. It's the same kiss that he gives us each and every evening when we kindle our neros. And in the merit of that kiss, let that kiss give us incredible chizuk. Let that kiss allow us to access the inner strength, inner beauty, inner holiness that we each possess. Let us realize that even if we have not maximized our potential just yet, it's never too late to break down those glass ceilings of life. And let us take the beautiful fire, the holy kiss of Chanukah, not just through the next 7 days, but Amir Hashem, in the days, in the weeks, months, and years to come. Amen.